Matthew 27, when you get it, say amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great house that you've established here in the great state of Hawaii. We thank you, Father God, that you did not send me here today to come with enticing words of men's wisdom and speech, but in power and demonstration of your spirit.
Hallelujah.
We invite your Holy Spirit to move, to speak, and have his way. We thank you that signs and wonders will follow in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You got Matthew chapter 27. We ready? Hallelujah. Let's put our spiritual seatbelt on. Let me see you put your spiritual seatbelt on today. I didn't hear no clicking. All right. Matthew 27. Let's begin at verse 15. It reads, "Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barnabas." Now, if you're following along, if you have your highlight, your pen, I want you to highlight the word notable and the name Barnabas. Oh, I'm sorry, Barabbas. All right. Verse 16 again. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas?" Somebody say Barabbas. "Or Jesus, which is called Christ." Now, keep your finger there. Go with me to the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, the book of Mark, chapter 15. And we're going to begin at verse 6. The book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 6. "Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound," somebody say bound, "with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas." Somebody say Barabbas. "Unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Mm-hmm. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and Barabbas. Right? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? I want you to put that in your notes. Jesus, the Son of God. But in this story, we have a strange occurrence here. There's a brother that the Jews are demanding to be released. He was a murderer, an insurrectionist, a robber, a thief, a common criminal. The story picks up, he's bound in chains. They've already arrested him. He's ready to be crucified. Okay. So next to Jesus, the Son of God, I want you to write Barabbas. Okay. B-A-R means son of, bar. Then you have Abbas. Abba means father. So you have Jesus, the Son of God, and you have Barabbas, the son of Abba. the Son of the Father. You guys got that? Barabbas means son of Abba or the Father. Amen? Now, if we look right quick at Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," what? Abba. Barabbas is B-A-R, which means son of Abba, whereby we cry Abba, Father. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, right quick. And we're going to read verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying," what? "Abba, Father." So here we have, right before the crucifixion, we have a totally innocent man named Jesus, the Son of God. And we have a convicted felon, murderer, robber, thief, and common criminal in Barabbas. You say, "Pastor, where are you going with this?" Well, if you go to Luke chapter 3, y'all don't mind looking at some scriptures this morning, do you? Luke chapter 3. Is given the lineage of Jesus' parents. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, verse 38 says, so it's given the lineage of Jesus' earthly parents all the way back to Adam. And so in verse 38, it says, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was" what? "The son of God." Did you know that Adam was a son of God? Now, what you will find is nowhere else in the Old Testament is a human called a son of God. Adam was the only human man called a son of God, because when they fail, what we lost was our sonship. Amen. And so even those who were in covenant with God in the Old Testament, they were not called sons of God. They were only called sons of man. Read the prophetic books. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon a certain prophet and said, "Son of man, prophesy unto such and such." Amen. So when we fail and we lost God's image and we lost God's presence and we lost God's spirit, we fell from being sons of God to sons of man. And the only way we could be redeemed is that he sent the only begotten Son. Amen. Said another way, we couldn't be like him, so he became like us so we could be like him. Amen. The Son of God became the Son of man so the sons of men could become sons of God. Hallelujah. And so we see this paradox right before the crucifixion. Now, let me lay the groundwork for you. Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, an insurrectionist, was already captured. Amen. And so this is right before the crucifixion. So the day before, we read that he's already bound. He was bound because he was getting ready to be crucified. Amen. That means it was common for Rome to make the criminal build his own cross. So Barabbas more than likely had already been taken out by the Roman soldiers. and taken the long beam of the rugged, jagged wood and the shorter beam, and they made him nail it together. And as they made you build your own cross, they talked about you and rehearsed in your mind what's going to happen to you the next day. So while Barabbas is out there getting splinters in his hand and cutting his arm and being laughed at and being reminded what's going to happen to him, he's nailing the cross together. And after he's done, they take him back to the prison, bind him back with chains, and he have the rest of the day to think about what's getting ready to happen to him. And if you lived in those times, you already knew what they were going to do. You already knew they were going to beat you or whip you with a cat of nine tails. You already knew they were going to mock you and make fun of you. You already knew, and you probably saw the open executions yourself. You knew what was getting ready to happen. And Barabbas knew. The difference was he deserved it. The difference was he knew he had it coming. And so he's sitting there in his cell thinking about the torture, the horrific pain he's getting ready to go through. And while he's sitting there, something begins to happen. There's a gathering in the courtyard. There's a ruckus outside. And out of nowhere, he began to hear them call his name. Barabbas! Barabbas! And he sits up. What's going on? Why are they calling my name? And then right behind that, he began to hear, crucify him! Crucify him! And he don't know what's going on. He's the prisoner. He's in the cell. He don't know what's going on with Jesus. All he know is, I'm convicted. I'm guilty. I know I'm getting ready to die. But why are they calling my name? Why are they yelling, crucify him? And now all of a sudden he's dealing with the fact that I knew I wasn't liked. I knew I wasn't unpopular. I know that I'm a criminal, but I didn't know I was hated like that. This is what's going through his mind probably, because he's not there to see what's really going on. And so now there's an extra sense of dread. There's an extra sense of urgency and horror that grips his soul. I didn't know they hated me that bad. They're actually out there calling my name, saying, crucify him. Imagine what was going through that brother's mind. Then right behind it, two big old burly Roman soldiers come. Clink, clink, they open up the cell and they grab Barabbas. Now he's thinking, my God, I didn't think it was going to go down like this. And they grab him and they dragging him to the courtyard. And as he's getting out there, he can't imagine that what he did would call for actual national persecution of him. Then out of nowhere, guess what they did? They brought him, unlocked the chains, and told him, go. Imagine if you was Barabbas. Imagine if you was Barabbas. You know you was an insurrectionist. You know your sin. You know you've been contemplating this death, this crucifixion. You spent the day before building your own cross. And they say, you go free. He's standing there. The crowd is still there. Now he understands, this is not my death, and he can't believe it. And they like, go now. And as he's walking away, he notices the crowd's attention is on somebody else. As he's dealing with the awe and the miracle of himself being released, he noticed that the focal point is on somebody named Jesus. Somebody say Jesus.
Jesus.
He noticed, and as he looked, he said, I know that guy. I heard about him. Mm-hmm. And he's thinking, I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve death. But Jesus of Nazareth? And they're hearing crucify him again. And he realizing that wasn't for me. They were calling for my release, but they're calling for his execution. But I heard about him. That's the miracle man from Galilee. My grandmama's cousin's son was raised from the dead. My uncle's niece's daughter was healed by him. This can't be happening. That man is innocent. I'm the guilty one. Because the story we have here is the story of us and Jesus. We come from Adam. Our forefather was a son of God who lost his position. Our forefather was the son of Abba. Are you there? And we're the ones who born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We're the one, the Bible says, in Adam all died. We're the one who were born under the law of sin and death. We're the ones that Paul said, when I will to do good, evil is present. We're the murderers. We're the robbers. We're the one who deserves sin, death, and the grave. So we're standing there. Barabbas is a picture of us. We're set free. But the one who did no sin, the Bible says he wouldn't harm anything. The perfect and sinless Lamb of God. And so I can only imagine how Barabbas is in awe. And he's staying there. And he hides in the crowd. And he said, this can't be happening. That something's wrong. How did I get released? And the one who did nothing but heal the sick and open up blind eyes and deliver the demonically depressed and oppressed and possessed, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who taught in parables, can't be him. And in his own horror, he began to watch, I believe, what transpired with Jesus. And as he watching, Lord have mercy, he recognizes, remember when I said underline where it says notable, a notable prisoner? Guess what notable means? It means bearing a mark. It's the Greek word episemos, E-P-I-S-E-M-O-S. Epi means upon, semos means a mark, a sign, or signify. So notable means one bearing a mark. Why did it say that Barabbas was a notable prisoner? Because he bore the mark that you and I bore. Hallelujah. You say, well, what mark is that? It's the same mark that God gave Cain. Lord have mercy. Remember when Cain killed his brother? Remember when the first murderer killed his brother, Abel, and God came and he placed a mark on Cain? And without reading the story and understanding what really happened, you would just take that because you know Cain is identified as a murderer now. You would just take that and run with it and think that God marked him in a negative way. But if you read the story, the Bible says after he placed a mark on him, he made a heavenly declaration. Anyone that take vengeance on Cain, I will avenge him sevenfold. So it wasn't a mark of judgment. Amen. It was a mark of mercy. I'm going to say that again. It wasn't a mark of judgment and condemnation. It was a mark of mercy. And that same mark, we find, which it reappears in this story with Barabbas, which means son of Abba, son of the Father. Say, a notable prisoner. Notable means one who's been marked. There was a mark of mercy on Barabbas. There's a mark of mercy on you, on me, on our children. There's a mark of mercy because God was going to send the one who knew no sin but would become sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a notable one.
Hallelujah.
And we are the notable ones. We are the Barabbases who ate from the tree in the garden and lost God's voice and lost God's image and lost access to a holy father. Hallelujah. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world.
Hallelujah.
And I can imagine Barabbas still not believing he's been released. Because see, every day we don't understand the mark of mercy God have given us. Even those of us who are born again, we still don't comprehend how much he loves us. We still can't compute the level of his mercy. We repeat the scripture, but it's not really downloaded in our understanding when it says his mercies are new every day. We really can't understand that. But we're the notable ones. And I can imagine Barabbas wanting to see what happens because he understands everything that's getting ready to happen to that man was supposed to happen to me. Y'all ready to walk with me? Mm-hmm. So the Bible says, go back with me. Matthew 25:27. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed their knee to him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him in the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Imagine Barabbas refusing to go home, understanding that the innocent is getting ready to die for the guilty. Understanding that the innocent is getting ready to die for the guilty. I can only imagine he couldn't walk away from that. And everything that began to happen to Jesus, Barabbas was probably there. And he's watching, fixed in, knowing somebody have replaced him for this crucifixion. And the Bible says that they made a crown of thorns. Bible scholar said the thorns was probably between 8 to 12 inches long. And they placed it and pushed it upon his head. Somebody say crown of thorns. Because everything that Jesus went through, he went through for us, and it was prophetic of our own deliverance. You say, well, what do the crown of thorns represent, Pastor? Well, remember in the garden when they fell and God came out handing curses, he told the man and the woman, he said, the earth is now cursed because of you. And instead of you, it producing the fruit that you're used to, he said, the earth will not produce thorns and thistles. So thorns were a part of the curse. Say, what are you trying to say? When they made a crown of thorns and put it on our Lord and Savior's head, because thorns represent the curse, it was a picture of Jesus delivering us from the curse, carnal mind. Hallelujah. Said another way, remember in one of Jesus' parables when he was talking about the parable of the sower, he said one of the ground that the seed was sown upon, he said it was sown upon thorns, and it choked the word of God from the person. See, thorns is a part of the curse that was revealed in the garden when we fell, and it's the thorns that choke the word of God, because a carnal mind is death. And you might be born again, you might love God, and you might worship God, but if you practice the carnal mind, even when you're receiving the wholesomeness of the seed of God's word, it will choke the word of God. And so, guess who came to deliver us from the curse of the thorns? It was Christ, the only begotten of God. He came, and when they placed that crown of thorns on his head, he was delivering us from all the way back with the first Adam, when thorns was introduced in the earth, there would be a curse. Hallelujah. Said another way. Remember when God instructed Abraham to offer up his only son, only begotten son. Amen. And he took Isaac to Mount Moriah. And as he was getting ready to come down and sacrifice his son, the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "Now I know that you love me." Remember, there was a ram in the bush. What was the details about that ram? The Bible says, and Abraham looked behind him, and there was a ram with his horns caught in the thicket. What is a thicket? It's a bush of thorns. What is a ram? A ram is a male, mature male lamb. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. He was the ram that came. Amen. Do you realize that what Abraham saw, he saw prophetic in the future. He saw Jesus, the Ram of God, with his horns caught in the thicket. He didn't just see a physical ram with his horns caught in the thicket, but he actually saw Jesus with the crown of thorns on his head. You say, well, how can you prove that? Jesus said one day, he was speaking to the religious community, he said, Abraham longed to see my day and saw it and was glad. Well, when did Abraham see his day? When he was getting ready to sacrifice his own son, and God supernaturally let him see that ram with his horns caught in the thicket. He saw Jesus 1,500 years later with the crown of thorns on his head. Amen. So Barabbas is sitting there watching that, and something is going through this brother, knowing that's my crown of thorns. I'm the one with the carnal mind, but he's taking it for me.
Hallelujah.
And as they place that purple robe on him and begin to mock him, Barabbas understood, as we should understand, that robe was for me. You say, well, isn't purple royalty? Yes, but in our fallen state, there's nothing royal about us. In our fallen state, there's nothing royal about a thief and a robber and a murderer and a liar and a cheat. There's nothing royal about being born in sin and shaping in iniquity. There's nothing royal about a carnal mind. There's nothing royal about being born and sentenced to death. So why did they put it on our Lord? Because purple is not a natural color in the color wheel. You must take red and blue to produce purple. So when they put purple on him, they didn't even realize why they were trying to mock him. They were signifying that the one who came from heaven, somebody say blue, and will shed his blood, somebody say red, will qualify us to wear purple. I'm going to say that again. The one who came from heaven, somebody say blue, will shed his innocent blood, somebody say red, will qualify us to wear purple. So when they put that purple robe on him, it was signifying that he was going to die for our sins, because the one who came from heaven would be born like you and I and would shed his innocent blood so that we could be royal again. So that we could be sons and priests of the Most High. So that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. While they was mocking him, we get to celebrate. Hallelujah. While they were crowning him, our minds is free to have the mind of Christ now. Glory be to God. Then they put that cross. Imagine Barabbas hiding in the crowd. And they get that cat of nine tail out. The cat of nine tail was a whip that had broken glass. Anything that was jagged and could cut, nails, any sharp instrument they could find, they grafted it on there. Amen. And 39 times They put that cat of nine tail in our Lord's body. And when they come down on it hard, every sharp part of that tail would dig deep in the skin and they would pull it out. One time was enough. But see, this is what our sins deserved. It deserved judgment. Barabbas knew it should have been him. You and I know it should have been us. But I can imagine he was in the crowd, and with each time they came down and poured it out, and our Lord yelled at the top of his lungs, something had to go through Barabbas and say, that was supposed to be me. And it counted 1, 2, 3, 20, 30. Got to the 39th time. The Bible says that he was unrecognizable. So why was it 39 times? Because medical science would tell you today that there are 39 disease groupings. Not 38, not 40, because God knew in the beginning what it would be. That's why the Bible says, and by his stripes, those 39 stripes, there's nothing man can produce that you can't be healed from. There's no COVID-19. There's no coronavirus. There's no AIDS. There's nothing, no disease that can come into the earth where his stripes does not heal. His stripes do not deliver. His stripes don't make us free. And Barabbas sitting back saying, that was supposed to be me. Lord have mercy. Now that he's tatted and bruised and ripped from limb to limb, they put that old wooden cross. And Barabbas is in the crowd probably looking, saying, that's the cross I made. That's the cross I made. He bore my sins. Are you there? And he's sitting back saying, I built that cross, but Jesus carrying that weight. I built that cross, but they putting it on his back. So why did our Lord have to bear a cross? Somebody say, it was a tree that got us in trouble, and it was going to take a tree to get us out of trouble. Because when the first Adam disobeyed and ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought in the curse, the second Adam said, I'm willing to become a curse and die on that tree. Lord have mercy. And I can see Barabbas in the crowd saying, there's no way he can carry that cross by himself. They've beaten him. Amen. He's weakened. They've made fun of him. His body is beaten and bruised. He can't carry that cross. I want you to see something. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compared to bear the cross. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Mark. There's another scripture that gives us more information about Simon. We go back to Mark 15. Verse 21. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. See? Matthew didn't add the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. You say, pastors, what are you talking about here? Let me give you a story within the story. Write this down. Simon means hearing. Cyrene or Cyrenian means wall. Alexander means defender of man. Rufus mean red, ruddy, or reddish. And this is what I love about the Word of God, Pastor. It's so alive. There's so much in it. And he'll give you a story within a story. While you telling a story, he'll give you a micro story telling the same story. just to let you know you on point. That's how the Holy Ghost operates. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by coming out the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. In other words, Jesus couldn't hold that cross up by himself. And they randomly, they thought, picked this black man named Simon. No, he was black because Cyrene is a region in Africa. Amen. And so Simon, who means hearing, somebody say hearing. Who else do we know named with Simon? Peter. Simon means hearing. This is why it was not coincidence that on some days Peter heard the Holy Ghost. When he would say, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." But on another day, Jesus is speaking, and Peter stands up, and he says, "Lord, I would never let anyone do this and that to you." And he says, "Satan, get behind me. You do not savor the things of God." And so when we're dealing with when you are Simon and you're dealing with hearing, some days you hear Father, some days you hear the devil. Amen, somebody. And I can prove this because when the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane to get Jesus, and Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the what of the high priest servant? He cut off the ear. Do you realize that when Simon cut off the high priest's ear, he saw a picture of himself? He saw, because he was a servant of the high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And when he cut off his ear and the ear fell to the ground, it was prophetic. It was telling Peter, your hearing has fallen. And Jesus came and picked up that man's ear and put it back on his head. And he said, if you live by the sword, you would die by the sword. But when he saw that man's ear fall to the ground, when it fell to the dust, that's where our flesh came from. We was made from the dust of the earth. And that was prophetic of Peter. Your hearing is no longer heavenly, but you're hearing carnality. Hallelujah. So we get here and there's another Simon. Somebody say hearing. Of Cyrene. Cyrene means wall. Alexander means defender of man. Rufus means red, ruddy, or reddish. Now I challenge you, go back and look up the name Adam in the Hebrew. It is identical in meaning to Rufus. Red, ruddy, or reddish. This was a picture of Adam in the garden. Hallelujah. I want to say this. Can you hear the message of the wall? What wall? The wall of partition that our sins put between us and God. Amen. That's what the wall of Jericho was symbolic of. That which separated us from God. That's why Jericho was the first city that had to be conquered, because that wall of partition of sin had to be dealt with before you can take the promised land. And that wall of sin, Jesus came to deal with. Hallelujah. Because we're the Simons. We're the ones defending man who have that wall of sin and came from the one who's red, ruddy, and reddish, called Adam. Hallelujah. So he said, you get Simon over here. You help him. Because guess what? This is showing you that the cross that Jesus was carrying is the cross of all the Simons of Cyrene. Hallelujah. And Barabbas is sitting back watching this. And now they're ready to nail him. Somebody say nail. And with every time they hit that nail in our Lord and Savior hand, something had to go through Barabbas saying, that was supposed to be my hand. Why was he nailed in the cross? For every sin we would commit with our hand. Why was he nailed in the feet? For every sin that we will walk and swiftly go to sin. He nailed him. Past, present, and future sins committed by this body of death. Lord have mercy. And as Barabbas, the son of Abba, is watching the Son of God Am I speaking to any sons of Abbas about the story of the suffering of the Son of God? As the son of Abba, who lost his position, is watching the Son of God, who knew no sin, but he's becoming sin. And he's watching the crowd gather at Jesus' crucifixion. He's watching the earth become dark for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock to noon. He's watching this. And he's like, oh God, there's something special about this. There's something miraculous going on. That's supposed to be me. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he hear the sinless one, the only begotten son. Somebody say only begotten. Why do you think Jesus is called the only begotten when the Bible calls us sons of God? I'm going to say that again. Why is Jesus called the only begotten when the scripture is clear, if you're born again, you are son of God too. Amen. He's the only begotten because he is the only, there's only one son. You say, well, I'm a son. Amen. The Bible says I'm a son, but there's only one son. How can we fix those? Don't it sound like a contradiction? Well, let me explain it to you. There's only one son. In the beginning, when God made Adam, the Bible, we read it in Luke chapter 3, that Adam was the son of God. He was the first copy of the original. When the Bible says, let us make man, are you there? The Holy Ghost and the Father was looking at Jesus when he made Adam. Said another way, they were looking at the original when they made the first copy. And when the first copy failed, sinned, in order to redeem us, God had to send the original. Are you there? And so Calvary became heaven's printing press. And the blood of Jesus is now the ink. And all of us, Barabbas's, all of us lost and smudged and fallen in sinful copies, it's because of Adam, we get to come to Calvary, and God gives us, regenerates us, and makes us born again, a new copy. He's called the only begotten because there's only one Son of God. And we are all images.
Hallelujah.
Of the Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's only one Son. This is why when we come to Christ, we must be conformed to his image, because he's the only begotten and we must look like him. Lord have mercy.
Hallelujah.
Barabbas is sitting back watching this. So the son of Abba is watching the crucifixion of the Son of God. I'm going to say that again. The son of Abba is watching the crucifixion of the Son of God. And the one who didn't deserve to die is dying for us. And the ones, you and I, who deserve to bust hell wide open, we benefit from the sacrifice of the only begotten. And as Barabbas is probably watching this in horror, he hears unspeakable words when Alpha and Omega is on the cross and yells out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? That had to send chills through Barabbas' bones. Why would he say that? Because in that moment, he became sin for you and me. In that moment, he became sin for Barabbas. In that moment, he recognized that I've been with the Father since eternity past. We've always been one. But in this moment, when I became sin for these people, when I became sin for humanity, my God, that I've never not been in communion with, I've never not been one with, I've never not been unified with, he can't even look at me. That's what the Lord did for you. That's what the Lord did for you. Hallelujah. And he became sin. Do you even understand what that means to become sin. He did not sin. He became sin.
See,
we know what it is to sin. He know what it is to become sin and experience the wrath of a holy God for that sin. Hallelujah. But because it was a high holiday of Passover, do you realize that it normally, if there was no holiday and you could just naturally hang on that cross until you expired, sometimes it took a week. It took days. It could take a week or two. Amen. But because it was a high holiday, they had to die and be down from their execution by sunset, because Passover was on the horizon. This is why the Bible records that the soldiers came and broke their legs to speed up the death. Because if while your feet is nailed to the cross, if you can't lift up and get some oxygen out of your lungs to breathe, you will expire quickly. So they came and they broke their legs. So the thief on the left, legs was broken. And the thief on the right, legs was broken. Say, well, why was their legs broken? Because a broken leg signifies a fall. Amen. And the thief on the right, the one on the right represented you and I. He the one that said, this man have done no wrong. We deserve what we're getting. Lord, remember me when you make it into your paradise. We were the thief on the right because Adam had a fall. Are you there? And the thief on the left represents the enemy. Hallelujah. The one that Jesus said, I beheld fall. Are you there? And so now they broke their legs because we got to get them dead. We got to make sure that they're dead and get them down. But when they came to our Lord and Savior, he was already dead. Don't nobody die of a crucifixion in 6 hours, man. Don't nobody die of a crucifixion. You're going to need some help. But he said, no man take my life. I lay it down. Do you realize that it don't matter how they whipped him, it don't matter how they abused him, they could not take his life. Because he is life. And unless he offered up himself, you couldn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. Lord have mercy. And we're the Barabbases. We're witnessing this great salvation. Knowing we was the ones in chains. We was the ones bound by sin. We were the ones bound by addiction. We was the one born in sin. We was the one who had that fallen cursed nature, the law of sin and death, ravaging through our souls. Hallelujah. But because there was a fallen sons of fathers that came from Adam, Heavenly Father sent the second Adam, the Son of God, to die for us. Hallelujah. What great salvation we have in Jesus. What great salvation we have in Jesus. And the last thing they would do is come across our Lord and Savior. And they pierced him in the side. Do you know why blood and water came out? Because they pierced him under the fifth rib, the closest rib to the heart. And when you pierce the heart, blood and water comes out. Are you there? That same side with the first Adam, when God put him in a deep sleep and took a rib from him, he went to the fifth rib, because that's the closest one, the closest man to man's heart, to make his bride. And on the cross, after Jesus died for our sins, when they pierced him in the side, the same side, the first Adam, God took a rib from, the second Adam's side was opened up, so that you, who are the bride of Christ, me, who are the bride of Christ, can return. Lord, I wish I could get an amen. Can return back in covenant. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Do you know what it means to be seated with him in heavenly places? He did all of that for you and me. We were Barabbas. And when he initially heard them saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, we thought that was our death. But thanks be unto Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Thanks be unto Jesus Christ. What greater salvation we have today. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, oh God. We thank you, oh God, that Barabbas is able to stand here today and be redeemed and be restored and be regenerated and have access back to you because Jesus, the Son of God, died for the Barabbases in this house. Hallelujah. We give you praise for it. We give you praise for it, oh God. And if there's anyone here who've not accepted this great salvation, today is your day. And if you hear you already born again, but you're dealing with sickness, you're dealing with disease, you're dealing with addiction, you're dealing with demonic oppression, you're dealing with anything that you know is covered under the blood of Jesus, today is your day.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because he didn't go through all of that so you can be sick. He didn't go through all of that so you can stay bound in sin. He didn't go through all of that so your past can still control you. He set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you.
Hallelujah.
That he who knew no sin became sin. Lord, thank you for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Thank you for the 39 stripes from the cat of nine tails that we might be healed. Thank you that he bore our sickness and carried our sorrows. Thank you, oh God. Because we couldn't do it. We deserve the cross. We deserve the shame. We deserve the rejection. But he's now a sympathetic high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who ever make intercession for the saints at the right hand of the Father. We give you praise, oh God. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever you're dealing with, the answer is in the house. I welcome you to come on down. We're not going to be before you long. If you need healing in your body, the power of God is here. If you need deliverance, the power of God is here. Whatever you need,
hallelujah,
is covered under the blood of Jesus. Whatever you need, Jesus bore it at the cross. He opened up that door of deliverance and salvation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're here to pray for you. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Anyone need deliverance? Jesus already paid the price for it. Whatever it is, the power of God is here to do it. In the name of Jesus. If you don't know him, you don't want to leave here today without knowing the one who took your sins for you. Not in the world we're living in today. You don't want to leave here and have not had the Master's touch. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, before Pastor Rebel prayed for the people in the front, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. And the Lord is here. His anointing is here. There's a reason why the man of God is here. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity. Now, if you're going through something, whatever it is, you know, and God knows. And actually, God knows even more. And I'm challenging you, if you want deliverance, if you want healing, not just physical healing, but even spiritual healing, inner healing for your souls. I want you to come to the front. I want you to come to the front right now. Don't miss this out, because God's doing something. God is healing. He's in the business of healing. He's